Hi, everybody. For those who don't know me, my name is Rashad. I am not the preacher of Sacrament Church. I'm filling in because our preacher is in New York this week. But I'm excited to be able to share the word with you guys. Today, we're going to I'm going to speak a word, and I believe that it's a word that God sent for you, and I hope that it helps you today. But I want to get right into it because, as my mentor once told me, you can preach the greatest sermon in the world, but if it takes you 4 hours, the only thing people will remember is that your sermon was 4 hours long. So our passage today comes from Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see the strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians, to bring them out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And now the cry of Israel has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Today, I want to preach to you guys a sermon I call The Devil's Greatest Hits. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you because, God, even though you're so big, you're so grand, you created the stars, the sun, the moon, God, you have chosen to meet us today here in this place. And God, we're so honored that you would be with us. So Lord, I pray that you will remove me of me, God, that you may speak a word to your people and that your spirit would have his way today, Lord. So Father, I pray, may the words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So, question. Do any of you in here have your like that one song or that one album that's just your favorite? That one thing that you could listen to over and over again? For me, that song is Fred Hammond, the album, Fred Hammond, Pages of Life, Chapters 1 and 2. I love it because even though it came out in the 90s, it was a classic. The sound is still relevant today. And no matter how many times I hear it, I will replay it over and over and over again. That's why I like to go on road trips by myself, because no one can judge me, right? You can play the song, you can play a song, you start listening to it and start it over because you wasn't enjoying it the way you should. You weren't fully appreciating it, you just start the song over. Nobody judges me when I'm in a car by myself. So I love these songs, and I know that you have a favorite song or album like that as well. And me, personally, I believe that the devil also has his favorite songs. Songs that he loves to play over and over again, and he loves an audience. So, in 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 15, it says, give me a second here. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. You see, the term world here is used as a metaphor for things not of God, things that don't line up with God. And here we see three things, three instincts singled out here. I mean, there are three tracks referenced in this passage. Three records recorded. You guys get it? Albums, hits, singles, records. Listen, you lose some, you lose some. You know, all the jokes don't work. But these are the hits of the devil, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And today, it's my goal to make you aware of those things that the devil uses to remove us from the will of God, so that we're not ignorant and that we can go on life following the will of God. So, let's start with song one, Lust of the Flesh. Now, this is a popular one because it could very well be called the me song. You know, it's this subtle whisper in your head is, how does the situation benefit me? Can I get ahead in this situation? How can this help me? And, you know, if the situation can't help me, well, I forget about it. It starts off good. It's the sound of me, 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 right? Ringing through your head. But it leads to a hedonistic approach to life, approach that leans itself to a selfish love devoid of any compassion for anyone else, a love for oneself that leads to an emptiness that creates a numbness for things that are extrinsic beyond yourself. So we have to guard ourselves against it so that we don't find ourselves numb to tragedies like what occurred this past week in Las Vegas and those who suffered great loss in the hurricanes in Texas, Florida, Puerto Rico, and beyond. And before I go any further, I want to make this point here. Anyone that would so callously attribute these acts of evil as the will of God or somehow being the wrath of God are both heretics and liars, and they don't serve the God that I serve. That is not the case. We have to guard against being callous. We have to guard against being numb to violence. You see, I'm not being on my high horse here because I'm speaking conviction to you as much as I'm speaking to myself. We will adopt something. We will get an instance. We will get information about a tragedy, and we'll be sorry for a minute or two, and then we'll move on. We see this in the story of the Good Samaritan where there was a man beaten, robbed on the side of the road. The man only had a priest followed by a Levite who saw the man beat on the side of the road and decided to go on the other side because it wasn't in their best interest at the time. Only the Good Samaritan was able to help the man. He was able to reverse the track of me and say, how can I help him? I think Martin Luther King said it the best. I think we have the quote, we can put it on the screen. Martin Luther King said, the first question which the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But the Good Samaritan reversed the question. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? We're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. Can we claim that we are doing that, that we are following that commandment from God, if we so quickly denounce the plights of those who are in need? And that leads us to our second song, Lust of the Flesh. Lust of the Eyes, sorry. Second song, Lust of the Eyes, produces a sense of inadequacy, a desire for the things of other people, desire for the things that they own, or the idea that I cannot be satisfied with what I have. It's not a problem to want good in your life. Don't get me wrong. There are many occasions in the Bible where people have called out to God for good to happen in their lives. Jabez cried out, God, O Lord of Israel, enlarge my territory. He was blessed. David called out to God and said, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And it was so. So the problem here isn't that you want good for your life. The problem becomes when we want the possessions of someone else, or we cannot be satisfied with what we have. In Philippians chapter 4, we see Paul express this issue. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. You see, being blessed is not a state of your affairs. Being blessed is a state of mind. And it's important to remember that. Where is your heart? Where is your heart in the issues of wanting good things in your life? You see, when you can look up and look at your possessions and the things that you have now, and you can look up to God and say, God, if I never receive another thing, it was enough because I have you. God can work with that. God can bless that heart. That is what it means. That is what it means when Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Their hearts are pure towards God, therefore God can bless them. You see, every time God decides to give his people anything, he risks losing them to that thing. He risks losing them to the gift that he's given them, as that gift becomes God, or you become in a sense where you don't need God. It's a little sidetracked, but I don't have the scripture up there, but Judges 17 shows a story about a man named Micaiah who stole his mother's goods, returned them to his mother, and his mother, thinking that she is praising God, melted the gifts down and made an idol for it, almost worshiping the thing that God has given them. I'll read the passage for you. It comes in Judges chapter 17, if you want to study it later. We see, it says, a man named Micaiah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, sell 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you. I heard and uttered a curse, and the silver is here. I took it. Then his mother said, bless you, son. When she had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, I solemnly consecrate my silver to my son to make an image overlaid with silver, and I will give it back to you. And the long story short, they took the silver, they melted it down, they made an idol, and they thought that they were doing right, but they weren't. They were worshiping the land. The problem here is this is the land that we spoke of earlier that God promised the Israelites after delivering them from Egypt with a strong hand, taking them through the wilderness, being with them all the way, splitting two seas, and helping them get into the promised land. A generation died, a generation is old, and they begin to worship the land and forget how to worship God. So, the problem. It's not that you don't get good things in your life. The problem is when you desire other things that are not of God and you treat those things as if they are God. Your finances, your businesses, your family, everything that you put above God and everything that you desire of someone else, it's not of God, and that is the problem. We have to allow God to change our hearts, to change us, who we are fundamentally. And I'll give you an example, right? We like to hear God's going to change our situation, but not so much that God is going to change us. And an example for me, dentists hate me, right? Like, listen, you may be wondering, Rashad, why do dentists hate you? I'm glad you asked. You see, they don't have to care about my well-being. Once I sit in their chair, I basically said I'm going to give them my money, right? They could just do their job and go on about their day, but every time I go to the dentist, they remind me, Rashad, you got to change. You got to change your teeth habits. You got to change. And I tell them, listen, I'm not going to change. Listen, I don't care how many times you tell me, I'm not going to floss. I don't care how many times you tell me the story about little Jimmy who went his whole life and didn't floss and now he has AIDS. I'm not going to floss. It doesn't work that way. I want strong teeth, white teeth. Do your best to give me strong and white teeth until I grow old and die. But if I don't change, the solution can't change. So that's the problem we deal with. We have to allow God to change our hearts, to fundamentally work within us so that we can change. Now, let's go and finish up with Psalm 3, Song of the Pride of Life. Now, this is the devil's favorite song. The Song of the Pride of Life is a song that got him kicked out of heaven. It's the song that I deal with personally, if I'm being really transparent, the Song of Pride. You see, this song has an A and B side to the track. And before you think about it, yes, I am old enough to know a time where tracks had A and B sides. But the A side is the side that we're most commonly known of. In Proverbs 16, it says, the Lord detests all those that are proud of heart, and a hearty spirit precedes a fall. It's the side that says, I don't need God, or the side that says I can usurp God. I don't need to let God lead my life or my finances or my family. I don't need God. I can do it myself. In and of myself, I am enough. And there's a problem with that. You see, my wife loves these tests about your personality. It's called the Enneagram test. Anybody heard of that? So my wife's a three, right? And what that means is that she is an achiever. And achievers have this staunch belief that whatever they put their minds to, they can do it, right? And her family tells me this funny story every time I go home about when there was one Sunday service where they didn't have a Sunday school teacher, and they were looking for someone to fill in the role. And my wife, being on brand, says, you know what? I can do that. Let me do it. So she does it. She comes up with a curriculum. She leads the kids that Sunday, and she did it. Now, you may be wondering, why is that impressive? How is that hard? All she did was really supervise some kids. Well, I left out an important fact. My wife was 6 years old at the time. Yes, and when the adults tried to remind her that you are only six, she didn't understand why they thought that she was incapable of leading Sunday school. So she fought and she fought and she fought until finally they gave up and they said, fine, you can lead Sunday school. Now, they weren't negligent. There was a supervisor there, someone watching over her, but nonetheless, she did it. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with those people. We need those people, otherwise nothing will get done. Nothing new would happen. But the problem comes when that gift turns to pride. I believe that every gift is used for God. Every gift glorifies God. When you operate in your gift and the gift of wanting to be able to get things done, that's pleasing to God. That's good. It's when that gift turns into the desire to do it alone, the desire that I don't need help, I can do it all on my own. That's when the gift turns to pride and then turns into sin. So that's the A side of the track. That's the straightforward side of the pride of life track. Now we get to the B side. B side is the song of not enough. Not enough. You see, in this song, we see Moses when he dealt with it. In the scripture that we read earlier, when God told Moses, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to free the Israelites. Moses responded, who am I that I should go and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? The questions of not enough began to play in chapters 3 and 4 of Exodus. God says, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to free the Israelites. Moses responds with, well, who am I that you should send me? God says, it's not about you, Moses. It's not about you. I will be with you. Don't worry about who you are. The devil song of not enough starts playing a little louder. So Moses responds with, well, who do I say sent me? What if they ask your name? God says, tell them I am who I am. I am that I am is sending you. Moses, I am everything that you need. But at this point, the song of not enough has been cranked up so loud in Moses' head that he can't hear anything that's being told to him. So the questions continue. Well, what if they don't believe me? What about my speech impediment, Lord? Well, please, God, send someone else. Guys, these are literally the conversations that Moses is having. And I get fascinated every time because I'm like, Moses, you're talking to a bush on fire. If God can use a bush that's not burning up, I think he can get around your speech impediment. But if we're being honest here, we do the same thing. We find ourselves in the same situations. It's the B-side of the track of pride of life. You know you shouldn't be where you are today. You know you didn't deserve that job that God blessed you with. You didn't deserve that spouse that God gifted to you. You shouldn't have been able to get pregnant, but God's grace was evident all the still. And yet, the song of we're not enough drowns these things out. In the scripture we read earlier, Philippians 4, it says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ. What does that mean? I believe it means that God is God saying, I can handle the things that you can't. All the things that are too big for you, I've got. I'm God. But I will not handle the things you refuse to handle. I cannot touch the things that you refuse to put effort into. Pride keeps us from allowing God to use us and dresses it up as false humility. We take the ugly pig of our pride, we put it in a dress and say, hey, look, it's us being humble. I've grown up my whole life hearing how I can't do certain things. You can't take AP courses and be in sports. You can't go to college. You're too poor. Your family never did it. You can't get that job. Didn't you check in the mirror last, your skin tone's a little too dark. You can't finish anything. You're just like your father. So I've went most of my adult life not trying. I was like Moses. God, please send someone else. That's pride dressed as false humility. And if I never attempt to do what God asked me to do, I can't fail, right? You don't miss any shots you never take. It's a foolproof plan, so I thought. But God has been showing me the folly in that of late. God has been telling me it is not by your grace. It's not by you, your own. He bypasses my own thought and says, he's able and he is with me. The Bible says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Now on the surface, that may seem like a statement of limitation, but it's not. Remember, God told Moses, I am that I am is sending you. It is not a statement of limitation. When he says, I am what I am by the grace of God, is that is a reminder to yourself that you are not operating out of your own strength, out of your own grace, but the grace that God has given to you. The statement hits me hard because I am faced with reality of what God has told me versus the reality of life that I live. God, how can you still love me? After all that I have done. God tells us that he will be a father to us. And you are my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. You can still call me son, Lord, but I'm sinful. I'm broken. But God says a broken and contrite spirit, he will not refuse. If you don't remember anything I say today, if you go home and you forget everything that I preach, remember this. God does not call the qualified. He simply qualifies the called. God does not call those that are qualified. He qualifies those he calls. So what do? When the devil plays his songs for us, his greatest hits, what do we say? How do we handle it? How do we keep our minds stayed on God? My wife, Stephanie, does this thing. And I don't think she does it on purpose. You start singing a song, and then out of nowhere, she comes, sings her song on top of your song. I don't think she does it on purpose, but the other day I was taking clothes out of the dryer, and I had a song. It's a song called Hammer Time, and no, it's not the old Hammer Time. It's a new one. It goes a little something like, Hammer Time, they can't touch me, Hammer Time. Anyways, I'm enjoying my song, and here comes Stephanie around the corner. It's the most wonderful time of the year. I'm like, you just going to interrupt my song? Just with Christmas? It's October, not November, not December. You're going to interrupt my song with Christmas in October. And I know it used to frustrate me so much. And I know if it frustrates me to the point that I stop singing my song, I know it frustrates the devil. So when he comes around and starts singing his song and tries to tell you, hey, you know, don't worry about other people. Worry about yourself. Tell him, I am called to love my neighbor as I love myself. When he comes around saying, no, you could really buy something nice for yourself with that money. Tell him, the Bible says it is better to give than it is to receive. When the devil comes around and starts singing his song of not enough, when he says, you're not enough, you don't have enough, you will never be enough. You stand proud and you sing loudly over the top of him. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For God's promises are both yes and amen. Amen. I'm done. Does this help anybody today? All right. Let's pray, guys. Father God, we thank you. God, because despite of us, you love us. Before we knew who you were, you loved us. And God, you continue to love us regardless of what we do. And God, we're so honored to serve such a gracious and loving God. Help us, Lord, to remember that your word is stronger than the word of the enemies. Your word says that we are called. Your word says that we are priests. We are royal priesthood. We live in a royal lineage, and we are children of God, and we're called to do great things. Let us not allow those things of the world to bring us down. Help us to trust in you. Help us to believe in you. Help us to love you and love our neighbors as we love ourselves. God, we thank you. We praise you. We give you all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.